بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، أما بعد. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Him, the Almighty, the Lord of all worlds, the Exalted, to shower His choices of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, first and foremost, I advise myself and then all of you all present here to adopt a life of taqwa. And that is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be conscious of Him during every single second of our lives. If we wish to attain success in this world as well as the hereafter, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the people of taqwa, and may He make us from the victorious and successful ones. Ameen. Thousands of years before the birth of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, we're looking at somewhere around 3000 BC, there were a group of Arabs who traveled from the heart of the lands of Arabia up north, and they settled down up north. And this tribe of Arabs, they were known as Al-Kan'aniyun, the Canaanites. They go up and they settle up north. They settle in a particular land, they live there, and amidst these individuals, a great Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is born, Khalilullah Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Amidst the Kan'aniyun, the Canaanites, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is born. So when they went and settled there in this particular land up north, they named the land after their tribe, and the land was known as Kan'an. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is born in this particular land. Now we all know the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He started to call the people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His father used to worship idols. His father used to fashion idols. He was a carpenter who used to make idols for a living. He calls his father towards Islam, towards the worship of one Allah, and Allah mentions in the Quran, the father responds in a very harsh way, so much to the extent that towards the end of the conversation, his father says, لَأَرْجُمَنَّكْ وَهْجُرْنِي مَلِيَّ. If you don't leave me alone, I will definitely stone you to death. Subhanallah. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he looks at his father and then says, fine, call a salamun alayk. Okay, peace be unto you, I'm going to go my way then. And we know the story of the people trying to burn Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah the Almighty, saves his beloved prophet, his beloved friend, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So after all these incidents, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he migrates now, and remember Kan'an, he migrates from Kan'an ila bilad al-Sham, towards the lands of Sham, the Levant. And on the way, he stops in Misr, in Egypt. Now he's obviously traveling with his wife Sarah alayha salatu wasalam. And in Egypt, they face an ordeal. It's a long story, and due to the brevity of time, I'm not going to go into it. The king of Egypt tries to seduce the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. She prays against the ruler. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, helps Sarah alayha salatu wasalam, and the king, the ruler, the tyrant, fails at trying to seduce Sarah alayha salatu wasalam. Three attempts. He tries to seduce her thrice, and three times Allah foils his plan. Until finally, he says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You may go your way, and in return, I give you a gift. And he gives Sarah alayha salatu wasalam a handmaiden by the name Hajar alayha salatu wasalam. Hajar alayha salatu wasalam. So they travel to Egypt, and now from Egypt, what happens is, he goes to Bilad al-Sham, Egypt, and now from Egypt, he goes back to Kan'an. Back to Kan'an. And in Kan'an, now what happens is, Sarah alayha salatu wasalam, she gives this handmaiden to her husband Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam marries Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, and a child is born now. A child by the name Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Now when this happened, Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam, she did not have children because she is to bear a child after this by the name Ishaq, but the child was not born as of yet. So at this point, somehow ghira, a protective jealousy, a possessiveness took over her, and she tells her husband, I want you to take Hajar, your other wife, away from here. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam then received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah guides Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to take Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam and his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam to Makkah, subhanallah. Now from Kanaan, they go all the way to Makkah, and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam leaves. And at that time, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Makkah was not the Makkah of today. Nothing had been established. There was not even a single living soul. But it was the command of Allah. So he leaves Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam and his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and he goes. He obviously makes dua unto Allah, and he places his trust in Allah. At the end of the day, the command had come from Allah. Allah would look after them. And subhanallah, we know of the story of Zamzam. We know of all of what took place, and now Makkah is being established. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, after a long period of time, he now returns from Canaan to Makkah to visit his wife and his son, and he is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to build a house. Which house? Masjidul Haram. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلُ. And remember when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam lifted or set up the foundation for the house, for the house of Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. So he built Masjidul Haram in Mecca. And then, my dear brothers in Islam, the authentic hadith mentioned, afterwards, after a period of 40 years, he returns back to Kanaan and he builds a masjid there as well. Now I think all of you all are going to relate, inshaAllah. The second masjid to be built was Masjidul Aqsa in Kanaan. Masjidul Aqsa in Kanaan. Now you might be wondering, whoa, hold on. I think I remember it was Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam who built Masjidul Aqsa. Now this is news. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam? Yes. Authentic hadith, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was the first to build Masjid al-Aqsa. Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam comes afterwards. We're going to discuss inshallah. He ran away and he built the masjid, the existing masjid, in a much grander way. But the first person to establish the masjid was Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as per the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So the first masjid was in Mecca, Masjidul Haram. After a period of 40 years, Masjidul Aqsa is now being established by Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in the lands of Kanaan. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and many other historians have pointed out to this fact that it was first Masjidul Haram in Mecca and then Masjidul Aqsa in Kanaan. Now my dear brothers in Islam, Masjidul Aqsa and the land surrounding it, because now we're talking about Al-Qudus. Al-Qudus is the Arabic term for Jerusalem. So basically this khutbah, even though we only have a short period of time, it's a brief history in regards to the city of Jerusalem, in regards to Al-Qudus. So now Masjidul Aqsa was built by Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and it remains. The masjid as well as the lands that surround it, it remains with the Kanaaniyun, with the Canaanites, until Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Until Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam and Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Now we all know in the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam what happened. He's thrown into a well, and then a caravan comes about and rescues him, but they don't return him to his father, they take him to a foreign land. Now he was initially based with his father, with his brothers in Palestine, from the lands of Al-Qudus. He was in Palestine, but now he's taken to Misr, he's taken to Egypt, he's sold in the marketplace as a slave. Who buys him? One of the ministers of Egypt. And then, you know, the long story takes place, the wife of the minister tries to seduce him, And the minute the story comes out, they turn around the tables, they pin the blame on Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is thrown into prison. فَلَبِثَ فِي السِّجْنِ بِضْعَ سِنِينَ. He remains in prison for many years. And then afterwards, the king now witnesses a dream. The king of Egypt, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, is able to interpret the dream, and he becomes close to the king. His innocence is proclaimed, and he is now appointed as the minister of finance of Egypt. And now what happened? We know of the famine that hit the lands of Arabia at that time. The brothers coming to visit Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and finally the story ends with what? Him being reunited with his father and his siblings. In other words, they all moved from Palestine to Egypt and they settled down in Egypt. They settled down in Egypt. Now what's happening? The initial people who went and settled down in Canaan have moved out now. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, they all move out. And even Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the story is in Egypt. His ordeal with Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, and all of that is in Egypt. Until finally, after the victory over Fir'aun, what happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, in the sense of the Quran, the Banu Israel and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam were about to enter. We know Al-Ard al-Muqaddasa, sacred land. This is the land of Jerusalem. But what happened? Banu Israel at that point, they didn't want to enter. They say, idhab anta wa rabbuk, you and your Lord go in. Faqatila, you and your Lord go in and fight. We are going to sit here and wait. Once you have attained victory, then we will come and join you. So as a punishment in regards to their stubbornness, in regards to their arrogance, Allah decreed that for a long period of time they would have to wander aimlessly. They were not allowed entry into the blessed land of Philistine, of Jerusalem, of Al-Quds, but rather they had to wander aimlessly. They never entered during the time of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Until finally, towards the latter stages, as per the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam prays unto Allah, O Allah, let my soul be taken a stone, even if it be a stone's throw away from Al-Quds, from Masjid Al-Aqsa, from the blessed land. And Allah answers his dua, and he passes away just outside the land. And after Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, who enters? Yusha ibn Nun. I'm obviously running through history just to give you a synopsis. Yusha ibn Nun, who comes after Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. As per some of the narrations, he was the disciple of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He is the one who accompanied Musa alayhi salatu wasalam on the journey to meet Khadir. Yusha ibn Nun, he enters the blessed lands of Al-Qudus. After Yusha ibn Nun, we have, because obviously we can't go into each story, it will take a lot of time, but at least we have a feel of the timeline, inshallah. After Yusha ibn Nun, it was Talut. Talut, and now we are coming to the story of David versus Goliath. So, Talut enters, and we have then the battle between Jalut, where Goliath, he tries to occupy the land. Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam faces him. There was this promise by Talut, the one, because Talut was the leader at that time. He says, whoever is able to overpower Jalut, I think it was in this masjid, if I'm not mistaken, some time back. Maybe at the beginning of this year, I delivered the sermon, David versus Goliath, where we went into the entire story of Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam and the battle between Goliath, Jalut. He overpowers Jalut, and the promise was, if you overpower Jalut, Talut promises, I will give you my daughter's hand in marriage. So Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, a great prophet of Allah, he overpowers Jalut and marries the daughter of Talut. And he settles down now in the lands of Canaan, and now Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam is born in those lands, subhanallah. Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, who grows up to become a great prophet, and he is the one who renovates the masjid and builds it in a very grand way, subhanallah. He builds it in a very grand way, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. And after Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, the lands of Palestine, the lands of Al-Quds, Masjid Al-Aqsa, remain with the Muslimun until the Romans came about. The Romans who conquered the land, and they name it now Ilya. and it remained under the rule of the Romans until the time of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the lands of Al-Qudus were not conquered. They were not conquered. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made prophecies about it, but it didn't happen during his lifetime. Rather, it happened during the beginning stages of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar al-Faruq, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, under the leadership of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu. So during the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, which is roughly 16 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 11 years after the Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away, and 16 years after the Hijrah, during the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, the lands of Jerusalem are conquered. And it was a big event, so much to the extent that the people of Jerusalem at that time, the Christians, they were overwhelmed by the good treatment. Because see, when the Romans, and later on we will now discuss, when the Crusaders overpowered and conquered the lands, there were massacres taking place left, right and center, people being killed mercilessly. But when Umar radiallahu anhu conquered Jerusalem, and then later on when Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah, when he conquered the lands of Jerusalem, blood was not spilled unnecessarily. So when Umar radiallahu anhu conquered, the people of Jerusalem, they say, we will only hand over the keys, we will only hand over the keys if your Khalifa, if Umar radiallahu anhu comes. They're not going to hand it over to an army general. They're not going to give it to Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. We want the Khalifa, we want the leader, we want Amir al-Mu'mineen to come. Now he was based in Medina, but subhanAllah, look at his humility, look at his humbleness, look at his sincerity. All the way from Medina, Umar radiallahu anhu travels to Palestine. And how does he travel? Does he travel with a big procession? Oh, I have conquered Jerusalem. No, subhanAllah. He travels on an animal, as per some narrations, a donkey. And he comes with one servant. The servant and Umar radiallahu anhu were dressed alike. You couldn't make out who was the ruler between the two, who was the Khalifa between the two. They're traveling, and Umar radiallahu anhu was a just individual. He tells his servant, I'm going to sit on the donkey for a while, whilst you hold the rein, and then you take your turn where you will sit, and I will walk and hold the rein. Let's swap places until we reach Jerusalem, subhanAllah. And they keep swapping, even though the servant didn't want it. The servant kept insisting, no, 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 Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you need to be on the animal. Umar radiallahu anhu did not accept it. They kept swapping places. And as they neared the lands of Jerusalem, they come across a pond that they had to cross. Now Umar radiallahu anhu did not want to burden the animal with a load on top of the animal. So he gets off the animal, he takes his slippers, tucks them under his underarm, holds his slippers like this, and he's holding the reins of the animal, and he walks through the pond. They pass the pond, and now it's the turn of the servant, even though they are at the entrance of Jerusalem, subhanAllah. The servant says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, we are at the entrance. Everybody is going to be looking. You need to be on top of the animal. Umar radiallahu anhu says, La wallah, no. But Allah, it is your turn now. It is your turn. You have to be on top of the animal. The servant on top of the animal, his slippers tucked under his arms, his underarms, him leading the animal, they enter through the gates of Jerusalem. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, the minute he sees this spectacle, he comes running to Umar radiallahu anhu and says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, the people are confused. They don't know who is the leader. And you know, the minute it is told to them that you are the leader, they might not look or think highly of you the way you are right now. Umar radiallahu anhu looks at Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu and he says, Ya Aba Ubaidah, if only this had been said by someone else, I would have tolerated it. If this had been said by someone else, I would have tolerated it. I can't believe it's coming from you. You should know that we were a humiliated people. We were a humiliated people. Allah honored us with Islam. And if we try to look for honor elsewhere, instead of in Islam, Allah will humiliate us again. Know that honor only lies in Islam. Subhanallah. And honestly, the people were impressed. Rather than thinking low of Umar radiallahu anhu, they were impressed when they saw the simplicity, when they saw the sincerity of Umar radiallahu anhu. Anyway, moving on, my dear brothers in Islam. After Umar radiallahu anhu, during the khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu, during the khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu, during the khilafah of Hassan radiallahu anhu, during the khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, the lands of Al-Qudus remained under the Muslimun until even the khilafah of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Now during his khilafah, he renovated Masjid Al-Aqsa in a very grand way, so much to the extent that in the pictures that show Masjid Al-Aqsa, you see the golden dome that was built by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And that is not the actual masjid, that's the dome of the rock. You have the masjid adjacent to it, the masjid of Umar radiallahu anhu, the masjid that was built for praying purposes. The dome of the rock, that we are all familiar with, that golden dome was built by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Moving on, it remained with the Muslims until the year 1099, when the Christian crusaders took over the land. The Christian crusaders. And like I said, when they took over, there was oppression, there was bloodshed, they were merciless. They killed people left, right and center. And they took over the land in a very violent way. And this remained the case until the year 1187, when with the help of Allah, the lands of Jerusalem were taken back by the great leader Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah. Now once it was taken up by Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah, the Muslims ruled again for almost 8 centuries. For almost 8 centuries. And then in the year 1917, the Zionist movement reared its head. And with the help of the British government and other countries, they started to fight to create a Jewish state. And from that day onwards, until today, there's been a back and forth. So there's been this battle, obviously, between the Palestinians and between Israel for Jerusalem. And now you know of the recent announcement by the President of the United States. The point that I want to highlight here, my dear brothers in Islam, is that as Muslimun, we shouldn't feel negative. You should know that victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet we need to create an awareness. You should know why the Muslimun are struggling. Why the Palestinians have been fighting throughout to claim the land. Because these days our youngsters don't even know what's happening. And some of them are even believing in the narrative that has been put forth by all these news media outlets. Because they don't know history. Look, subhanallah, I started off from Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The Canaanites who went and settled in the lands of Jerusalem, they named it Canaan. He was born in those lands. And then we went on story after story until Umar radiallahu anhu, until Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah. And subhanallah, these lands are not ordinary lands. In the Quran, Allah in many a place, He talks about the lands of Palestine. He talks about Al-Qudus. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-harami ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Allah says, glory be unto the Lord, unto the one who took his slave, the night journey, from Masjid al-Haram ila al-Masjid al-Aqsa. From Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa, alladhi barakna hawla. And the lands that we have blessed around Masjid al-Aqsa. Therefore these lands are blessed as per the ayat in the Quran, as per the scripture, and as per the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as we get closer to the latter stages, we see signs taking place around us. We have signs. We don't know when the day of Qiyamah is going to take place. No one knows except for Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ. Indeed, it is only Allah who has knowledge in regards to the final hour. But we know about the signs. Signs that have been revealed unto us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. An individual, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak out of his own desires in regards to matters related to the deen. What he speaks in regards to the deen is revelation from Allah. There's one particular hadith that talks about a few signs. Now obviously when talking about the signs, you should know that we have minor signs, we have major signs. We have a couple of ways in terms of categorizing the signs in regards to the day of Qiyamah. You have minor signs, you have major signs. And then also amidst the signs, you have another categorization. You have signs that have already taken place, you have signs that have taken place and are yet taking place, still taking place, and you have signs that will take place in the future. The hadith that I would like to mention is a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, it is an authentic hadith, he says, "U'dud sittan bayna yaday sa'ah," count six things that will occur before the day of Qiyamah. Six things that will occur before the day of Qiyamah. And he sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam went on to mention the six things. If time permits, I'll go into all six. If not, I'll highlight what I wish to highlight from that particular hadith that's connected to the content of the sermon, inshallah. Number one, he says, "Mauti," my death, subhanallah. The death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is from the signs of the day of Qiyamah. Signs that have already taken place. Mauti. And my dear brothers in Islam, we should all know, and we all attest to this, that the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the biggest calamity that the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to face. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he makes mention, the day that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enters Medina, the entire city was illuminated with light. Subhanallah. Al-Madinatul Munawwara. The entire city was filled with light when he entered sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the day he passed away, the entire city became dark. It was so gloomy the day he passed away. And they were finding it so difficult to come to terms with the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. There was so much of chaos, turmoil. So much to the extent that after burying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are returning Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiallahu anha. She looks at Anas radiallahu anhu and she says, "Ya Anas, Ya Anas, are you pleased now that you have thrown sand over the body of the Prophet? Are you pleased now? Are you happy now that you have thrown sand over the body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" She was saying this because she was so upset. The Sahaba, they couldn't take it. They were finding it so difficult to come to terms. Anas radiallahu anhu says, after burying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we did not know our hearts anymore. There was no connection with our hearts. We become numb. There was this chaos they were going through, subhanallah. It was such a big calamity upon the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the first sign that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in that particular hadith. Mauti, my death. The second sign the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in that hadith is Fathu Baytul Maqdis, the conquest of Jerusalem, subhanallah. Some scholars are of the opinion that this sign has already taken place, and obviously it took place right after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, it took place. And some scholars are of the opinion that it is a sign that has taken place and will keep taking place. Because after Umar radiallahu anhu, it was Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. And now we have a back and forth throughout these years. And now to this recent development might put you into this negative and dark chasm when you think about the lands of Jerusalem, when you think about Masjid al-Aqsa. But my dear brothers, O Muslimoon, O believers, O people of faith, don't lose hope, subhanallah. Don't lose hope, because victory is for us. You have to place your trust in Allah. You keep making dua. And in terms of your own capacity, because see, the thing is, it won't suffice to only say, "Oh, I have placed my trust in Allah," or "I'm only making dua." No. You have to exhaust your resources, but that has to be done in an intelligent way. You should not go against the teachings of Islam. You should not become extremist. We should not become or act like fanatics. No, subhanallah. We should act in an intelligent way, creating an awareness, educating ourselves. And even if you have to engage in dialogue, you engage in an intelligent way. You engage with facts. You don't go in blind. And create this awareness. And depending on your capacity, you strive to fight for your rights in an intelligent way. And this is what needs to be done from our end. We place our trust in Allah, We make dua and we exhaust all our resources. This is the understanding of tawakkul. Some people have a skewed understanding of tawakkul. They think it would only suffice to make dua. Or it would just suffice to say, I place my trust in Allah and Allah knows what He is doing. Yes, of course it has been decreed by Allah, but you yourself, you have a responsibility to fulfill. Look at the battle of Uhud. The famous battle of Uhud. The Prophet ﷺ goes into the battle, subhanallah, wearing two layers of armor. Not one layer of protective armor, two layers. You may be wondering, why is he wearing two layers of armor? Has he not placed his trust in Allah? Subhanallah, of course, who can place trust in Allah better than the Prophet ﷺ? Obviously, he had placed his trust in Allah, but you also have to take hold of your resources. When you fall ill, it will not suffice for you to stay back at home and say, I place my trust in Allah and the cure will come from Allah. No, you have to visit the doctor, you have to drink medicine, but don't believe that the medicine alone has the cure, or that the doctor alone can cure you. No, cure comes from Allah. Place your trust in Allah, make dua, drink the medicine, and wait for the cure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as how a farmer would plant the seed, water it, do whatever it is necessary and place his trust in Allah, Allah will for the seed to germinate and for the little sapling to break out. This is the understanding of tawakkul. So when you read all these headlines, when you scroll through your news feed, don't become negative. Don't look towards the future in a very dark and gloomy way. No. أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in a hadith Qudsi, I am as per how my slave thinks of me. If you think good thoughts about Allah, then positivity, you will start attracting positivity. On the other hand, if you start thinking negative thoughts about Allah, then you're going to end up attracting negativity. We as believers, as followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, need to be positive individuals, where we think positive thoughts. Despite the turmoil, despite the chaos, despite the turbulence that we may be going through, we don't lose hope in Allah. We know that victory lies for us, as per the prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as per the Quran. So we never lose hope. We keep making dua unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We keep praying for our brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Palestine. We don't forget about them despite other headlines that we come across. No, we don't forget about them. We keep creating an awareness. We make dua for them. We educate our children about the history of Al-Quds, about the history of Jerusalem. And we keep praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns those blessed lands back to us. We do whatever it takes, inshallah, in an intelligent way to work towards that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us achieve that goal in an intelligent way. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, ease the situation of our brethren, of our brothers and sisters in Palestine. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings back Masjid al-Aqsa back to the Muslimun, just as how it was during the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, just as how it was during the rule of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslim Ummah across the globe. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless each and every one of us with a good life in this world as well as the hereafter. And just as how He unites us here in this masjid, we pray that He unites us in the gardens of Jannah, where we get the opportunity, a chance to drink from the blessed hands of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen.